It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please, won't you be my neighbor? Welcome to this neighborhood, neighbor.
Welcome to the hood, neighbor. Won't you be my neighbor? I mean, how can you start out a sermon series about neighboring with, you know, without using Mr. Rogers? You have to, right? Mr. Rogers spent many years teaching us about what it means to be good neighbors. He taught us about being neighborly with one another, how to help one another in need, how to listen to people with differing viewpoints, how to look beyond color to see a person. Mr. Rogers spent many years teaching us about the art of neighboring. If you have never seen an episode of Mr. Rogers, you guys maybe never have seen one, you can catch them on YouTube, and they're quite fun. So, who are our neighbors? Are our neighbors simply a matter of geography? Are our neighbors the people who live beside, across, and behind us? Are our neighbors the people whose offices or cubicles, is that our neighbors? Or is it the people that stands beside us on the line? Or maybe we're truck drivers or post office or UPS people? Are our neighbors the people that are in the car with us? Are our neighbors the people who look like us, who think like us, and talk like us? Well, let's begin our discussion of neighbors by opening our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. If you don't have your Bibles with you, the scripture is on your sermon notes, and it'll be also up on the screen. And this is participation time, so I'd also like for you all to read this piece of scripture with me. So let's read together from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus is talking to a Pharisee who was an expert in the law. The Pharisees, they were mostly middle-class business folk. They were the common people. Even though they were the minority in the Sanhedrin region, they were still held in very high esteem because they were commoners. Because they had the support of the people, the Pharisees, they seemed to be the ones that controlled the decision-making there in that region. The Pharisees, they accepted the word of God, or they accepted the written word as inspired by God. Easy for me to say. The written word at the time of the Pharisees would have been what is now our Old Testament. And the Pharisees, they also gave equal authority to the oral tradition, which is the telling of stories from person to person. And they believed in the oral tradition also because it started in the days of Abraham and Moses. The Pharisees, they had classified over 600 laws. And because there were 600 of them, they often wanted to distinguish, well, which ones are the more important ones? You know, which ones are the ones that we really have to follow? Kind of like when we are in a test, right? We're about ready to take a test, and the teacher's given us several chapters, and we've taken several notes, and we say to the teacher, yeah, but what's really on the test, right? Which means I don't want to know everything. I just want to know, what do I have to give back to you to get my grade? That's kind of what the Pharisees are doing here. Yeah, there's 600 of them, but which ones are the ones that I really have to follow? And, you know, the other ones, they can just be there, or I can break them. It's no big deal. Well, Jesus, knowing that this expert would know the stories of Moses, he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. But you didn't know that Jesus quoted from Leviticus, did you? You know, that's that book in the Old Testament that's filled with law that we all try to skip over because it's what we call boring. Well, Jesus is quoting from Leviticus, and he says that if we truly love God and our neighbors as ourselves, we will naturally keep the commandments. When we enter times of struggle with loving our neighbor, I often wonder, is that because we're struggling with loving ourselves? It says to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Have we forgotten, or maybe we've never fully accepted or felt that we are God's beloved? We are God's beloved daughters. We are God's beloved sons. If we see ourselves truly as God's beloved, then, my sisters and brothers, it is easier to extend that love out to our neighbors. To love our neighbor, it means to treat them and to take care of them as we take care of ourselves. Surely, there is no other commandment greater than these two. Notice here that they're not saying, surely there's no other suggestion. This is not a suggestion. It is a command from God. God talks about neighbors 380 times in the Bible. 380 times. So that's he talks about neighbors basically every day. Sometimes more than once a day. Anytime that God repeats something or a concept that many times, it is a big clue for us that God wants us to get this message. In this case, to love our neighbor is to extend the love of God. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul teaches us about being neighbors. And if we look at Romans chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, Paul says this: each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Paul didn't say that we are to please our neighbors only if they are Christians. Paul didn't say that we are to love our neighbors only if they think like us, if they look like us, if they believe like we do. Paul said that we are to please our neighbors so that we might be pleasing to God. This type of affection, it reflects the love of God, and it can draw others to Christ. Many people who have come to believe in Christ do so because they see something that a neighbor has, that a friend has, something that is so attractive, they have to have that. And they reason that if Christians live with so much love in their heart and their lives, then I want that. What kind of neighbor do you want to be? If you're going to be a good neighbor, what does that entail? Many people today, especially those of us with social media accounts, we have Facebook accounts, we have Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, and on, and we have accumulated friends from all over the globe. But what does it really mean to be a friend or to be a neighbor? If I were to take a poll in here and ask each and every one of you to define what does it mean to be a neighbor, what does it mean to be a friend, I bet you I would have as many definitions as I have people in this room. The same is true with being neighbors and neighborly, right? We can do it in all kinds of different ways. In an article entitled "Being Neighborly Without Being Nosy," Rose Alexander explained it this way: depending on your personal preferences, being neighborly might mean staying invisible except for a quick wave while getting the mail. Or you might think of someone being a good neighbor when he or she is available to help out with an unexpected need, whether it is to lend you an egg or to give your child a ride to the soccer practice because your car won't start. Learning about and getting to know our neighbors can help us better live out God's commandment to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. I remember as a young girl when the neighbors next door to us, they were moving. And new neighbors were coming in. And my dad, he was a little nervous about these new neighbors coming in. I'm going to tell a little bit on myself here. I grew up a child in the 1970s. And in the 70s, living together was not, it was highly taboo. It hadn't yet taken hold. It wasn't the norm. It was not socially acceptable. And the people that were coming in to live next door to us was an unmarried couple. And my dad was worried. My dad was a faithful Christian man, went to church, took us to church, and he had two young daughters, and he wondered, what kind of an example are they going to be setting for my girls? What are they going to learn about relationships by doing this? But my dad and my mom both were good gracious souls. And so my dad and Herbie, who was the next door neighbor, they started talking over the backyard fence, you know, like people used to do in the summer because it was cooler outside than it was in your homes. And they talked all the time. And I later learned that, especially as my sister and I were teenagers, that, you know, guys, you can pray for my dad, or you could have prayed for my dad. He was the sole male in a house. You know, he was the only one. So I learned later in life that many of those conversations that my dad and Herbie had that took a long time was a nice escape for my dad. You know, he got to have some male bonding there. And so they were good friends. And Ruth and my mom became very good friends. And eventually Herbie and Ruth married and they had kids. And then I and my sister both, we helped babysit their kids. And now their kids have kids. And we're all friends on social media. One year, Herbie broke his leg. And when Herbie broke his leg, my dad, Herbie never asked him. My dad just went over and started mowing his yard. And my dad mowed his yard all summer. Fast forward to 1990, and my dad passed away in August. And that summer, and except for about 5 years ago, Herbie mowed my mom's yard and then my yard every summer. Now, the first summer that Herbie did that, my mom said, you know, Herbie, I really appreciate that. What can I pay you? And Herbie was like, nothing. Arnie took care of my yard when I was sick, and I'm going to take care of your yard for as long as you live here. So mom just didn't feel right with Herb doing that every week. So then she would try to fill the gas can, and Herbie would scold her. And then next thing you know, the gas can was missing or it was hidden. And so we just learned that that was Herbie's way of being our neighbor. And Herbie did that for my mom, and then Herbie did that for me when I lived there after my mom died. Herb and Ruth, my mom and dad, they are living examples of what the Apostle Paul continues to teach us in the book of Romans, chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. Well, we have a missionary from Rolling Plains who lives in Spain. Her name is Sharon Graves, and I've asked Sharon to come and to speak with us about what does it mean to be a neighbor in Spain.
Good morning, friends.
Good morning.
I can't tell you how excited I am to have this opportunity to just share with you what God is doing in Europe and how he is turning the light back on in Europe. There are several of you out here that I'm not sure that I know personally, but I have been involved with the European Christian Mission International for 5 years and have been living in Spain permanently for three of those 5 years. And I live about a half an hour outside of Madrid in a town called Alcalá de Henares, and I'm 5 minutes one way to the bus stop and 5 minutes the other way to the train station. I don't drive, and it's probably a good thing for all Spaniards. But what I want to share with you today, and what I'm excited about sharing with you, is what God is doing in Europe, and He is at work, believe me. So if we could go to that first picture. Nancy has asked me to share about our neighborhoods. Well, I'm going to share with you my neighborhood. This is my neighborhood, and it's my first experience, honestly, living in a city. I've always lived here in Muskingum County, out in the country, so it's taken a bit of getting used to. The Spanish culture is quite noisy, so there's always, any hour of the day, there's noise, and they don't seem to get it, you know, that it's noisy. So anyway, but this is my street. This is where I walk. I go down that way to catch the bus and to do whatever I'm going to be doing. If we could go to the next picture, please. This is my apartment building. I have lived in this apartment for 3 years now. If you look clear to the back, that's my apartment back there on the fifth floor. I share it with a lovely young lady from the UK who's also in the European Christian Mission with me. We're on the fifth floor. There is no elevator, but there are 81 lovely steps to the top. So that's my daily routine, and we try not to do it any more than we have to, but groceries can become a challenge getting those up the steps. So this is my neighborhood. This is where we live, and it's a very crowded neighborhood. There are other apartment buildings surrounding that particular building. But what I want to talk to you about today are the people who live in my apartment building, my neighbors. Okay? Let's go to the next one. This is Najat. Najat is a beautiful Muslim woman from Morocco. And she lives on the second floor of my apartment building. And along with Najat, I have other neighbors. I have neighbors from China. I have Romanian neighbors. I have Ukrainian neighbors. I have neighbors, I'm the only American. I have Spanish neighbors. And it's, you know, we all say hello to one another. We look after one another in terms of holding the door, or helping with groceries or babies and strollers. We look out after one another. But Najat lives in a very small apartment with her four children. The unemployment rate right now in Spain is 28%. So her husband has gone to France to find work. So he's been gone for over a year now. He'll come back periodically, but she's on her own with four children. So if let's go to the next picture. These are her children, and they are beautiful, and we look after them. And they're learning English. They speak Arabic, they speak Spanish, but they have to learn English. They go to, most of Spain has bilingual schools now, so the children are all learning English. So we help them with their homework. We look after them. We, if the mother needs, wants to go to the grocery store alone, some of you young mothers know how exciting that is to get to go to the grocery store alone. We look after them so she can have an hour or so out to do some shopping. But they're lovely children. They love us. We love them. When we see them on the street, they come running and give us hugs and kisses. And they're our neighbors, and we look after them. But what I want to share with you mainly is the next picture. I want to tell you a story about this global culture that we live in. This world that we live in, that God calls us to. Many of you may not know that we consider Europe to be the dark continent. The light has gone out in Europe. In other words, there are less than 1% Christians in Europe. Now, you may be thinking, well, what about all these big, beautiful churches in Europe? Well, what I want to tell you is those churches, for the most part, are empty. Okay? So, in our building here, this is a birthday party. And Najet has spent a lot of time preparing various dishes and sweets from Morocco. This is her living room. That's it. Okay? So we're all crowded in this living room. There are 6 Muslim women there. Some of them we've really gotten to know quite well. But this was a year or so ago, and I'm on the couch there. You can see me. And then to my right is my housemate, Julia. Julia, as I said before, is from the UK. So I've also picked up some British language as well. So that elevator's also a lift. But her Spanish is much better than mine at that time. And if you look at the lady who was to her right, she is also a Moroccan woman, Muslim woman, and her name is Fatima. And at that birthday party, it was important to her to share something with me. She got my housemate Julia's attention, and she told her in Spanish, I have something I want to say to Sharon, and I want you to translate. And she said, I want you to know that I'm apologizing on behalf of the Islam and the Muslim world for 9/11. I want to apologize to you for 9/11. That is not representative of the Islamic faith. It is a peace-loving faith, and that does not represent what you see on the television, what you see in the newspapers, is not the truth. Is not the truth. We are not part of the terrorist communities or those jihadist groups. And my Spanish wasn't, as I said, good enough to really communicate with her very well, but my housemate then said to her, so why doesn't the Muslim community rise up against these jihadists and these groups? And she said, with what? With what? We have nothing. We have no power. It's a peace-based religion. We have no power. We have nothing. And so then Julia says to her, so where is your hope? And she said, we have none. We have no hope. And at that moment, I realized, wow, look at the hope that we have. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And they live day in and day out without that. Dark lives. Okay? We have that hope. And that hope is being spread across Europe. And it's being spread through the Syrian refugees. Because now we have more and more new information that's stating that as those refugees flee from those oppressed, dangerous areas, they're coming into Europe, and every day there are more and more of them coming to Christ. That's a celebration. Mm-hmm. That's a celebration. This is not, the tragedy that we may think it is. God has a plan and a purpose for Europe. And his plan is to turn that light back on, okay? So I just want you to just continue to pray for these people, to pray for these refugees, pray for all the people that live and survive and thrive in Europe, because we pray that that light will be turned back on, and that my work over there is just sharing that love. And doing it with my neighbor in my building, and doing it on the streets every day with the people that I may pass by, and doing it in our community outreach centers and church. So, be a neighbor. Thank you.
Thank you, Miss Sharon.
One of the messages that I hope that you hear. Is that the light of Christ has been snuffed almost to the point of being out in Europe. One of the things that you may not know is that we tend to follow European culture. We're about 10 years behind. So what happens in Europe generally then happens in the United States. We have a command upon us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That command is for us to take the light of Christ that lives in us, the hope that we have that others do not have, and to share that with them. What Sharon has said about the Syrian refugees, it's true. Christianity, you know where it's growing the most? It's growing the most in refugee camps. Christianity is growing the most in China. It is illegal to be a Christian in China. They are meeting in secret. If they are found out, they can be killed. Christianity is growing by the millions in Asia and Africa. We have the opportunity to grow here without that threat. We have the opportunity to share this love, this light, this hope without the opportunity of becoming a political prisoner or becoming having a target on our backs. Folks, we can't take that for granted. This command to love our neighbor, it is real. God's not suggesting it. God is commanding it. Would you pray with me, as we pray over Sharon? Holy and gracious God, we thank you that you have called Sharon to be a light. To be a light, Lord, in a place where there is much darkness. Holy God, we ask that you would just continue to ignite and to rekindle Sharon's love and light and hope in you. God, we ask that you would give her the words, your words, to share with the women and with the children and with everyone that she meets, Lord, in her neighborhood. God, would you give her the words, your words of love, your words of hope? May you continually remind Sharon that she is your beloved daughter and that in her belovedness, she sends forth your light. Holy God, we ask that the neighborhood that Sharon and her housemate live in, God, that would never be the same because of the light of you emanating from their lives. Holy God, we ask for your blessings upon Sharon. We ask, Lord, for your blessings upon her ministry. May you constantly remind us to support Sharon in all the ways that you are calling us to do. God, we thank you for Sharon. We thank you for her life. We thank you for her light. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Being a good neighbor, it may start with something like borrowing a cup of sugar, sharing a glass of tea, or talking over a backyard fence. One small act of kindness. It can lead to wonderful friendships. Wonderful friendships can open the door to deep conversations about God and Jesus. I want to encourage you to remember what Paul wrote for the commandments. All are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. Even if those around us don't understand or don't value being good neighbors, we certainly can be a good neighbor. Well, here are your steps of faith for this week. I want you to define in your mind and in your heart and in your soul, who is your neighbor? Who is God calling you and placing in front of you as a neighbor? And then ask God, how can you reach out and be neighborly to those folks? Ask and allow God to soften your heart for the neighbors that you have struggles with. You know, we all have those neighbors that just, get on our nerves. So ask God to remind you and to teach you to love them as you love yourself. Would you pray with me, please? Most holy and gracious God, we do give you thanks and praise for your commandments. For your commandments, love, are like an instruction manual for us. They teach us how to be your faithful servants. God, we ask that you would order our faith steps this week in a way that honors and is pleasing to you. Holy God, may our neighborhoods, whether that be on social media, whether that be our physical neighborhoods or both, or our work neighborhoods, God, may they never be the same because of the light of you that is emanating and reaching out and lighting a fire into everyone we meet. Continue, Lord, to call us out and to push us and to have us go out with courage and boldness to share your love. It's in the name of God, our Creator, Jesus, our Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit, our advisor, our counselor, and our friend, God, that we give our lives back to you each and every day and each and every moment. And let us all say together, amen.